and look again. If you would, to chapter 5 in Daniel in verse 5, it says, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." Now I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 25. "And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel upharsin, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the national debt. The national debt. King Belshazzar and his kingdom were numbered, weighed, and they came up short. It was the largest federal deficit of all time. And it is a story that is recorded, the Bible says, for our learning and our admonition. Paul says that these things happened unto them for our examples, so that while ancient history, as you know, records the fall of Babylon at the hands of the Medes and the Persians, and while any history book will tell you that Belshazzar and Nabonidus were killed by Darius, always, however, there is more to the story. And only God can tell us the reasons behind these things. Only God reveals the entire story. And as Moses said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." And one of the secrets that God has revealed to us is the truth, the revelation about a turning point night in the history of civilization. It was a night in history that bears great significance to the current events in our world today, and in fact, the current events in our own daily lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, how we've been blessed already by the fellowship of your people and the praise of our lips, hearing of music and praise to you, Father. We pray now that you will anoint your word with power. The flesh we know profits nothing, Lord. And so we ask for your help. May our hearts be open to the truths of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 5 concerning this a fateful night and God's revelation of it to you and me. And the first thing I want you to notice in the chapter is a lesson, number one, about foolishness. There is a very powerful lesson we all need to know about man's foolishness. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them." Now, obviously, folks, Belshazzar and all of his lords and all of these women are having a great and festive time. And obviously, it's in the midst of this nightclub atmosphere that Belshazzar doesn't realize how this party ultimately ends. You say, how does it end? It ends in verse 30. "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." Now, folks, the question this morning is this. Why? Why? What was the cause for this tragic end? You know what? Historians will tell you that it was a simple matter of one king coveting the throne of another king. It's a simple matter of one ruler and his army subduing another. And that is the truth. But it's only part of the truth. Because again, God tells us always more than historians do about why kings and kingdoms rise and fall. And when he does, it is always, always for our own benefit. So again, notice the foolishness. Go with me in your mind, if you would, for a moment to that city 2,500 years ago. It was nighttime in the great brown capital of Babylon, a city that archaeologists have excavated and studied to the smallest detail. It was a great city with 250 towers scattered on the banks of the flowing Euphrates. And Clarence Edward McCartney reminds us that at nighttime, the wee evening wind would stir, it would shake the leaves and the flowers of the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and thus scattering throughout the entire city the fragrant incense of fruit and flower. It's nighttime in Babylon. Most of the city is dark, but here in Belshazzar's palace, there is the glow of light, for Belshazzar and 1,000 of his nobles with their wives and concubines are about to begin this great royal banquet. The banqueting hall is in keeping with the splendor of a world kingdom. The walls are hung with beautiful tapestries, and windows are covered with gorgeous golden banners. The floors are crafted with marble of white and red and black and white. Persian rugs, the finest in all of history, are spread across the floor, giving comfort and beauty to the banqueters. And candelabras, crafted and made in Damascus, give a soft glow to the tables and those very beautiful crafted pillars. And you'll notice in the center of the hall, there would gush that famous fountain. Exotic fish would swim in the cages of rare birds. Outside, the guests are arriving. His Arabian steeds are bringing them up one by one, chariots of nobles and princes. They're dressed in their finest clothing the world can provide. Slaves and eunuchs clear the way. The guests will pass up the grand stairway into the banqueting hall, and they will take their places in the gold and silver couches. Already the wine is flowing freely, and already the minstrels are playing, the dancers are luring, the laughter begins to fill that hall until finally at the appointed time the guests are all seated. And at that time, the young monarch, Belshazzar, he comes in with his entourage of slaves and guards and women. His grand entrance is greeted with shouts of praise and thunderous applause from the great crowd. There's no doubt about it, folks, this is a spectacle. This is a party the likes of which few kings and conquerors could ever have imagined, because Babylon, after all, is the greatest, most powerful kingdom in the history of earth. But notice this. Somewhere during the night, in the midst of their drinking and their revelry, somewhere the wine begins to affect the mind of Belshazzar. Proverbs 31:4 says, "It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." I would feel a lot better if our president did not have beer summits, but rather had prayer summits. And here's a king, his head is swimming. He decides to startle and humor his guests with an unheard-of performance. For he remembers that Nebuchadnezzar, when destroying Jerusalem, had taken those golden vessels out of the very temple and carried them all the way back to Babylon. Belshazzar, therefore, orders his attendants to fetch the sacred vessels so that he and his drunken friends could drink wine out of the sanctified cups of God. And there's no doubt that the idea was greeted with hilarious laughter. You think about that. What a grand defiance of Almighty God. The vessels that were made to pour drink offerings to Jehovah God, some of the vessels that were made to hold the hands of priestly servants as they caught the blood of the Lamb, those same cups are about to be held in the adulterous and idolatrous hands of drunken Gentiles. Cups that were once held up with singing of praises to God are about to be smeared with the lipstick of Jezebels and harlots as they sing of this royal joke and give glory to any god and every god other than Jehovah God. Verse 4 says this, "They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone." Now, folks, let me say this. There were many sins that were committed that night in Babylon. Drunkenness, yes, idolatry, immorality, blasphemy, yes, and all of those sins they had committed every night before this, as most of all fallen man does. But on this night, God reveals to Belshazzar the root of all of their foolishness before him. God reveals why on this night the cup of his wrath was full. What was the one great sin of Belshazzar and of Babylon this night? Verse 22, look at it, would you? "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, And they brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives. You have not humbled your heart. You have lifted yourself against the Lord. That's Jehovah, against the God of heaven. Now hold this carefully. God is stating a very important truth here, beloved, and don't miss it. God says, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart. You have not glorified me. You have rather lifted yourself up against the God in whose hand your breath is. Look at the last line of verse 23. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And because of that, note this, you are weighed in the balances and you're found lacking. You see, folks, Belshazzar wasn't committing sins that were unique to Babylon. As a matter of fact, these are the very same root sins that led to the destruction of Israel and Jerusalem in the first place. What are you saying, Pastor? I am saying that even God's people can be guilty of the sin of Belshazzar. I'm saying that you and I are sacred vessels. I'm saying that your body and your mind belong to God, that we possess that which is sanctified and holy for His use alone. And I am saying that our very lives, which are in the hand of God, should be set apart for the glory of God. I'll say it again. What was the sin of Belshazzar? It was the sin of forsaking the truth and the God that he once knew and of lifting his heart in pride against that God. Do you know that's why those two words often go together, foolishness and pride? It is called foolish pride for a reason. Verse 22 again, and thou his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. What did he know? I'll tell you what he knew. He knew that it was God who allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Israel. He knew that it was God who humbled his father Nebuchadnezzar for his pride and his foolishness against God. And he knew that those vessels were not his to defile. I'll be honest with you. That's the reason why I fear for our country. I do. I don't fear so much because of our drunkenness, our greed, our idolatry. The truth is, those sins are already carrying their own punishments as we speak. It's a different kind of national debt. But we fear because America knows better. We fear because though thou knewest all of this, America still is continuing to turn its back upon God. I would think that after witnessing the atrocities of the Holocaust and seeing the humanity how humanity can so easily devalue life, I would think that our country would know better than to promote abortion or euthanasia or any such of a thing. And you know, let me say this, God does not write on the wall every single time. God doesn't write on every wall of every person who turns from him in pride, but he wrote on this one so that we'd all know where he stands. Belshazzar knew better. He had the example of Nebuchadnezzar, his father, to draw upon. And unwarned by that example, he had gone Nebuchadnezzar one even worse. Foolish pride, yes. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I this morning have both the examples of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and all of the others throughout this entire book that we can draw upon in our own lives. And furthermore, we have the witness of God in our own hearts. Belshazzar did not humble himself. He did not glorify God. He defiled the holy vessels. He forgot that the breath that he was breathing came from God. I wonder this morning if we will learn from his foolishness. Would God that America would learn, that the average Christian and all of us and this preacher would learn. There is a lesson about the foolishness in Daniel 5, the second one I want you to notice, number 2, is a lesson about faithfulness. I love this. Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. I'll bet it was. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now, folks, picture this for a moment. Here is this man. A moment ago, he was blaspheming, cursing, drunken, in revelry, laughing. In a moment, his knees literally are knocking. You've ever been that afraid? Maybe you had to do some public speaking and your knees were moving back and forth. His knees were knocking, his cup falling to the ground, his countenance, it says, is terrified. Verse 7 says, he cried aloud, bring in all the New Agers, get my Ouija boards and my crystal balls and get the psychic hotline and palm readers and the astrologers, get them quick. And they came. They came with their credentials. They came with their book contracts and their doctor's degrees and their fancy robes. And they tried every way possible to read this message. All these gurus and hirelings were there. They tried it vertically and horizontally from left to right and right to left. They squint their eyes and cross their eyes and close their eyes and open their eyes. They look at it through a little crystal and a prism. They appeal to their gods of gold and silver and brass. They brainstorm, they meditate, they Google it. Problem is, when they Google meeny, meeny, tekel, shofarsin, and it said, did you mean many, many tokens for boomers or something? Did you mean many, many tackles for the dolphins? No, they didn't know what it meant. You know why? Because this was God's word written on that wall. And unbelievers cannot interpret God's word. Christians in this room, can you remember this? Can you remember that when you see an unbeliever get on television, even if it says reverend in the front or D or D men in the back, if they are an unbeliever and they're talking about the Bible, they cannot interpret the Bible. They can talk about the Bible. But these, they are spiritually discerned, Paul says. If you doubt that, listen or read what comes out of Harvard, Princeton, Yale Theological Seminary these days. Better yet, read the religion section in the Palm Beach Post. And you will see comments on scriptures that have no resemblance to what that scripture means. You know, we have an expression in our culture that comes from this very story. When we say they, quote, cannot read the handwriting on the wall, it's like the old story, you've heard it, me tell it before, out west, a cowboy's driving his dog and his horse, in the back of a pickup, the horse is in the trailer, faithful horse. And he had a pretty bad accident, flipped over, and state trooper came on the scene. He's an animal lover. He saw the horse first. He realized the nature of the horse's injuries. Pulls out his revolver, and he does the right thing, and he puts him out of his misery. Boom. He walked around, and then he found the dog, and he just couldn't stand hearing the poor thing whine. He was critically injured, so he took out his gun again, and boom, ended the dog's suffering as well. And finally, he saw the cowboy over there in the weeds, and he walked over, and he said, hey, are you okay? And the cowboy looked at him with multiple fractures, and he said, never felt better in my life, right? He actually said, never felt better, Trooper Weber. That's what he said. You know what happened? He could read the handwriting on the wall, so to speak. But you know, when it comes to spiritual matters, pagans cannot read the handwriting on the wall, ever. And so the soothsayers are befuddled. I don't know why any believer in this room goes to the horoscope. I don't understand that. I don't know why you would take 2 seconds in your Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, or somewhere in Gatlinburg and say, I want to see what the palm reader says. I don't know why you would take 2 seconds to do such a thing. Because you have the Word of God. They're all befuddled and they sit around, and the queen remembered an old saint of God. He was a Hebrew slave at one time, brought back from Israel during the invasion. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar made him a noble, put him in charge of all of these crazy soothsayers and all the musicians in Babylon. In fact, the truth is, Daniel really technically should have been a part of this whole banquet. He's supposed to be there. I'm kind of glad he wasn't there, aren't you? He wasn't there because there are some places that God's people really shouldn't go to. The dedicated children of God just don't feel at home. You remember what Daniel purposed to do as a teenager? Remember that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's drink. Here he is, 90 years of age, and that purpose still abides in his heart. Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. See, again, I love the words brought in. Simply means he weren't there. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make the known to him the interpretation. By the way, aren't you glad that Daniel wasn't a prosperity preacher? Otherwise, I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but he would have said, a chain of gold? Clothed in scarlet, third in the kingdom? This must be of God. God is blessing me on this day. Man, have I got an interpretation for you. You know what he said? He said, keep your money. Keep your jewelry for yourself. And notice that Daniel didn't know how Belshazzar would react to this message. He looked around that banquet hall that night, and guess what? There were hundreds and hundreds of people that were drunken, and they were angry. None of these people cared for Daniel. He was outnumbered 1,000 to 1. Very easily, he could have said, looking at the writing, I don't know. I don't know what that says. Or he could have watered it down. Well, Belshazzar, literally it says, you've been weighed in the balances and you come up short. There's national debt there, but I think it means I'm okay, you're okay. Let's go for a big stimulus package. That's what I think it really means. I think it means that your actions tonight are an expression of who you are. It's just your own personal alternate lifestyle, and who am I to judge? I just love you. Ladies and gentlemen, Daniel interpreted exactly what God wrote and exactly what God meant, regardless of the consequences. He simply told the truth. You know what's really wrong with our nation? It's not just the White House. It's not just Congress. It's the pulpit and the pews. In the last days, Paul said, people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, there's a great demand in these last days for preachers who are very good at scratching people's ears. Big market for those. But I thank God Daniel wasn't an ear scratcher at all. He wasn't interested in building a ministry. He simply preached the truth of God in a land where the truth wasn't welcome and at an occasion where it was utterly despised. Now follow this carefully. I want to say a word about this man, Daniel, that every believer in this room needs to hear. This is a lesson about faithfulness. We hear and read a lot these days about how tough it is in America to live a faithful Christian life. I hear and we read a lot about how difficult it is to build a godly Christian home in the United States of America because it's so quote-unquote secular, nearly impossible, they say. Can I say something to that? Lame. That is not at all true. Young people go off into their own foolishness, and the parents use the excuse of peer pressure. Well, Pastor, you know, those my kids, it's just the school and it's the society and it's what's on TV and it's the music and there's just not much of a chance. And while they're making that excuse, over here is some young person growing up in the same society who is a faithful servant of the living God. You want peer pressure. Did anybody ever have more peer pressure than Daniel? Taken from his parents in the land of Babylon, educated in all the Babylonian schools, name was even changed to a Babylonian name, adorned in Babylonian garments, forced to learn the Babylonian customs in every way, groomed to be a pagan prince. But it's amazing to me. Here at the age of 90, the queen of Babylon still calls him by his Hebrew name, his illegal name. Isn't it amazing that after a lifetime in this foreign land, he still avoids the pagan feasts. He still has his testimony. I have heard of thee. He still has a godly testimony. And amazing that after all of these years, he's still not interested in Babylon's gold and their scarlet robes. People say, you go to Washington and Washington changes you. It doesn't have to change anybody. Daniel wasn't changed except for the better. And may I say, if you'll check the next chapter in yet another kingdom, isn't it amazing that Daniel still prays with his face toward Jerusalem? You know what I think? Faithfulness. I think that God wants us to be like Daniel. I was thinking, reading this story earlier, about the chronology of Daniel's life in the text. It occurred to me that in the 30-plus years since Nebuchadnezzar had died, Daniel had basically been put on the shelf by the new leadership of Babylon. For some 30 years, he watched what gains he saw spiritually in Babylon be completely wiped away. And you know, he could have lost heart over that. Listen to this. He could have very easily whined and complained that he wasn't being used by God. 30 years is a very long time to watch the society around you decay. But you know what? God still had plans for this godly old prophet. Granted, it was decades between Daniel's revelations and visions and mountaintop experiences, but the Christian life is always that way. Daniel did not get thrown in the lion's den every day. And Daniel did not have to read a handwriting on the wall every single week, and neither will we. The question is, are we faithful in the long valleys that lie between these mountaintops? I'll say it again. I think that God is looking for some men and women with purpose in their hearts. Commit themselves, dedicate themselves, surrender their lives to the truth of God, to the God of truth, even in the midst of a godless land. You know, folks, you know this. America, this society, this world is filled with Belshazzars and Babylonian feasts. Always has been, always will be. This world is filled with those people who cannot read the handwriting on the wall from the very hand of God himself. But God is calling you and me to be different than that, to be discerners of this word, so that your life and your family, your children, your testimony is a light in a dark world. So, Pastor, that might mean missing out on some Babylonian feasts, probably. It might mean being an outcast, probably. It might mean, Pastor, living and praying with my face and my heart toward another place, not this place. It will. But it will also mean that you and your family will make an eternal difference in the kingdom of God. It means that you'll have to be patient, serving God faithfully between this time of a vision and this time of a handwriting on a wall and all that time in between. When you see the decaying society around you. Very quickly, it brings me to the third lesson in the text. We'll close with this, a lesson of foolishness, a lesson of faithfulness. Number three, you'll notice there is also a lesson of forgetfulness. Look at verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, all nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. You know, you can get mighty heady when you have that kind of power. When you get in a position, you get a title before your name, or you're the boss, or you're the big shot, or you're the president, or you're this or that, you can get pretty heady. And whom you will, you can fire. And whom you will, you can hire. And this is Nebuchadnezzar, verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever noticed that one of the greatest lessons of the Bible is that foolishness is the fruit of forgetfulness? Everything that you read and learn in chapter 4 about Nebuchadnezzar is forgotten in one generation by his own son, Belshazzar. As a matter of fact, in closing, notice how the Holy Spirit contrasts that very forgetfulness. What is the last verse in chapter 4, verse 37? I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Wow, there's the lesson. But what's the very next verse say in chapter 5? Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness is what leads to the foolishness of pride. Thanksgiving is 4 days away on our American calendar. Let's not forget who rules, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and that it is God who prospers a people. Pastor Blaylock, how can I defeat pride and foolishness in my heart? How do I defeat the foolish pride in my life? It's very simple. Do not forget. Don't forget who you were. Don't forget what God did. And if we had time, we could go over the fourth lesson of the text, and that is forgiveness. Don't forget that God forgave you. And that's why you're here today. You know, it's a tragedy, really. All that God really wants to begin with anybody, is a humble heart. When God looks down in this room right now and he goes pew by pew and he looks at every individual in this room, the first thing he's looking at is your heart. Humble, or is there pride before God? If there's pride, you have forgotten. You have forgotten the things that God has done for you and who you were. We all know in this room who love God and who love our country that America has forgotten. Matter of fact, I can remember when I thought, you know what? It was about 8 weeks after 9/11, and I thought America has already forgotten in 8 weeks. But while America may forget, we as Christians should never forget. Foolish pride. Foolish pride. Our Father, bless the invitation. How grateful we are on this beautiful Lord's Day that we have this amazing, wonderful heritage as God's people and as Americans. But we recognize, Father, that there are those who call themselves your children, and there are those in the pagan world as well who have forgotten. And dear Father, we don't want to forget. We know that what you're looking for first is a humble heart, not a heart of pride. May we have that this morning by your grace, by your mercy. Help those who have asked for prayer, please, in Jesus' name, amen.